I don't think there are too many places that are more fraught with social tension than the school cafeteria. I just triggered some of you right there with some memories, I know. All these different dynamics about who can sit with whom and what does it mean if I'm seen with this person and am I cool enough to sit at that table and can I maintain that status all year long? And well, that group over there, we know what we think about them and don't be seen with them. All those dynamics are at play. I had a very strange dynamic. My senior year of high school, I was both student body president and did not know where to sit at lunch. Those two things went together. I was what you might call perhaps respected, but not cool. So I found myself eating in classrooms and hanging out with teachers because I still could not navigate by the end of my school career where to sit. And then we go on to become adults and we know the polite ways to deal with those dynamics, but they're still there. Who can I be seen with? What will people say? If I do this, am I willing to disappoint these people in order to be friends with these people? It's just tricky to navigate those dynamics, and especially tricky when our faith conflicts with the social status we have or want. What do we do when our discipleship and allegiance to Jesus conflicts with this social tension or dynamic that we might feel? How do we know when to do what is right, even if it bothers a group of people we're trying to impress? In our text for Luke today, we've got three stories in a row where Jesus progressively gets himself into more and more trouble by doing what he knows he needs to do. The first story begins with Jesus encountering a man with leprosy. Now, that can mean a lot of different skin diseases in the Bible, but lepers were outcasts. They were outcasts because they were contagious, and they were outcasts because they were viewed as ceremonially unclean. So you don't want them around, and you don't have contact with them. And so Jesus encounters a leper, and the leper says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I am willing, be clean." And he reaches out and he touches the leper, which is all kinds of scandalous. Because you've got the contagion aspect there, you've got the unclean aspect, and yet the contagion flows the opposite way with Jesus. Jesus doesn't become infected with the sickness. Rather, the leper becomes infected with the healing. So Jesus heals this man, but then he tells him, hey, don't tell anybody about this. Go and show yourself to the priest and offer your sacrifices as the law of Moses says. In other words, hey, keep it quiet. Don't go tell a lot of people. This will be a problem if word gets out. Just follow the rules. Be quiet, let's go on about our days and pretend like this never happened. But of course, the man is thrilled about what's happened and he goes and tells. That's what you would do. Then the next story. Jesus is teaching and healing at a house in Capernaum. And all these people have come because they've heard the stories of what he can do. So they've showed up and Jesus is in the middle of teaching and healing and there's such a great crowd that no one else can get in. And these four men have a friend who is paralyzed, can't walk, and they realize they're not going to be able to get him in to see Jesus. And so they climb up to the roof, and they tear back the tiles and the thatch, and they start lowering this man down in the middle. It's interrupting a service, for goodness sakes. They lower him down, and Jesus stops what he's doing, and he just looks at the guy, and he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, the people who've come to hear are mostly there in good faith, but there are some Pharisees and law teachers there, and they're not thrilled about this because they think, who does this guy think he is to forgive sins? Because in their mind, the only one who can forgive sins is God, and Jesus is claiming to forgive sins. Therefore, Jesus is claiming to be God, and that's a scandal. You don't do that. And they're upset at him, and Jesus knows what's up, and he says, hey, okay, if that's the case, then get up, take up your mat, and go home. He goes, if I need to do that, to help you see the scope of my power, then I'm going to heal this man and tell him to get up and take his mat and go home. And they're, of course, scandalized about this. They're not happy about it. But the man goes home praising God. The third story, then, involves a tax collector named Levi. And again, in society, tax collectors were outcasts because the Jews viewed them as really working for the Roman Empire. It's like, you're one of us, but you're working for Caesar. And you seem to enjoy working for Caesar a little too much because you like to take more than what your spreadsheet is telling you we owe you. And so Jesus encounters a man named Levi, and he just says, drop everything and follow me. And Levi doesn't ask any questions. He just drops what he's doing and follows Jesus. Fascinating. But what comes next is the scandal. Levi has a banquet at his house, and he invites Jesus. Now, a banquet at Levi's house is not going to be filled with the nice, polite members of society. They wouldn't be caught dead going to a dinner at the tax collector's home. So do you know who else must be there? Other tax collectors. And, we are told later, sinners. And that term has a distinct meaning in the New Testament. It's people who did not keep the Mosaic Law. Like they weren't following the rules. They're not the good, upstanding members of society. They don't belong to the right organizations. They didn't go to the right schools. They don't talk the right way. They don't dress the right way. And Jesus, on his own, accepts the invitation, and he goes. And then, as if on cue, the Pharisees and law teachers, who I guarantee you were not in the house, show up. And they ask Jesus a question. They say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus, he acknowledges that the Pharisees are among the healthy. He's not saying they're all the same. He says, listen, you're healthy. I didn't come for you. You're doing fine. These people need my help. They are why I'm here. So he doesn't blur the distinction between righteous and, quote, sinners. But when given a choice of where to spend his time, Jesus chooses the sinners. And so here we have three stories with this escalating tension, escalating scandal, a private healing where you don't tell anyone, and then a public healing where you get in a little bit of trouble, but Jesus could say, what was I supposed to do? It just literally dropped into my lap. But then the third one, he could have politely declined. He could have said something else has come up. And he shows up at Levi's house on his own to mix and mingle with the socially unacceptable people. Now, friends, I have something exciting for you today. You may not have known this, but scholars have recently unearthed a missing chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We'll call it Luke chapter 5b. And you may not have known this, but there were PR consultants around in the first century. And so we found a memo of their response to Jesus. It's in Codex Americanus, and it's been perfectly preserved in a glove box in Toledo until now. And I want to read it for you, what the publicists and others have written to Jesus in response to his actions that we just heard about. Here's their memo. Dear Jesus, we appreciate your ongoing commitment to the mission of healing and teaching. We've reviewed your latest actions and have a few observations. First, on healing the leper, this was a textbook example of discretion and effectiveness. A quiet, private act of compassion, no crowds, no controversy, just the way we like to see it. You controlled the optics perfectly by telling the leper to keep it quiet. This aligns well with best practices, and it's the kind of action we would describe as both right and well-timed. Now, on healing the paralytic, the result was undeniably miraculous, but we have concerns about your approach. The roof-tearing scene drew far too much attention, And the public forgiveness in front of the Pharisees was unnecessarily provocative. A quieter, less dramatic entry point would have been more effective. We can't help but think that such actions could have waited for a more convenient season. We agree with your goal, but perhaps not with your method. And finally, on dining at Levi's house with the tax collectors and sinners, we support your goal of engaging with marginalized communities. However, participating in a dinner with tax collectors in full public view created some very challenging optics. While your message of inclusion is admirable, we're concerned that the boldness of this action might alienate potential supporters. We agree that eating with sinners is a noble cause, but it could have been done in such a way that didn't attract quite so much attention. A smaller, private gathering would have still communicated your compassion, but without such a high level of visibility. In conclusion, we hope you find this feedback constructive. Our goal is to ensure that your mission continues to grow without unnecessary complications. A more measured approach will help you build a stronger foundation before introducing controversial elements to the public eye. Doesn't that sound like how we think? We're all about reputation management. And who are we seen with? And is there a quieter way to do it? And Jesus didn't seem to be concerned about that. He went where he needed to go and spent time with whom he needed to spend time, and he wasn't worried about this other group that he knew he was going to disappoint. So over the past week or so, I've been reading John Meacham's biography of John Lewis, who before he was in elected politics was one of the greatest leaders of the American Civil Rights Movement. Grew up in a sharecropper's family, grew up afraid because of all the signs that told him where people who looked like him could or couldn't go. And he grew up with a family who said, "Don't get into trouble." But as he watched the Montgomery bus boycott begin, he was inspired to join the cause. At a 2019 event at the Library of Congress, he said this, "Rosa Parks inspired us to get in trouble, and I've been getting in trouble ever since. She inspired us to find a way to get in what I call good trouble, necessary trouble. She kept on saying to each one of us, 'You too can do something.' And for people, if you see something that is not right, not fair, not just, do something. We cannot afford to be quiet." And Meacham goes on to write about Lewis. "In the moral universe of the kingdom of God and of the beloved community, reversal," we talked about that last week, "reversal is the rule. It's fitting then that the rough-edged John Lewis would be the means by which a smooth path should be carved through the wilderness of the world." I'm haunted by this iconic photo of Lewis standing near what was then called the Pettus Bridge, having just been called by Sheriff Jim Clark an outside agitator and the lowest form of humanity. And here's Lewis standing on the bridge. He can't move forward because of the troopers. He can't move backward because he's got a crowd behind him who's counting on him. And he's watching them put on their tear gas masks. And he's seeing them reach for their billy clubs. And he sees 20 canisters of tear gas that's about to be deployed. He's told to disperse because it's an unlawful assembly. Here's John Lewis standing firm against powerful people who could harm him, about to get in some good trouble. And it reminded me so much of these stories of Jesus that we've read, willing to get in to good trouble with upstanding people because others need Jesus in that moment. And it makes me wonder what kind of good trouble our faith might cause us to get into. Are we willing to disappoint people who are counting on us to be in the presence of, and by the way, presence of has nothing to do with endorsing 100%. Are we willing to disappoint one constituency because we're called over here? Are we willing in this difficult election season to tell the truth, even to members of our own party, about things we're having to compromise on in order to make the best decision we can? Or are we just going to say, I'm 100% right, and I'll take no criticism? Are we willing to let down the important people, our constituency, the ones who count on us, in order to follow the call of Jesus to spend time with the sick, with the sinners, not the healthy, upstanding people? I hope these stories in Jesus inspire us to read Scripture, and when we're called to get into some good trouble. Let's stand and sing.